Doug?
This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, which you'll find on your church Bibles, page 983. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, then live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God.
Again, it's such a privilege to be with you. You've probably seen us in two dimensions, on the screen or in other places, but this is the first time we've been here in three dimensions. So we're very grateful that we can be here and grow in our relationship with you, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Over the next 20 minutes or so, 25 minutes, we want to look at that passage in our context and in your context and encourage one another. We're really grateful for this opportunity to visit you in person. I actually want to give you three reasons why we're in Barcelona. We've touched on them already in the interview before, but I want to go through them again because I think it's quite important for you to understand why we might be there. And the first reason that we're in Barcelona is that we're there by invitation, by local invitation. As Dominique, my wife, was saying, we're there because there's a Spanish Anglican church that's been there for over 100 years. That's an indigenous church. And we're there because the bishop of that church asked CMS to send people to Spain to help them. We're in Barcelona. And before we arrived in Barcelona, there had been 16 years without pastoral leadership. So really, there wasn't much of a church. There are five people there with no building. But it had been 16 years without our pastoral leadership. We're there because locals asked for Australian Christians to help them in the gospel effort there. And in fact, CMS, the second reason is CMS sends people to gospel-poor places. We touched on that too in the interview. As we said, Catalonia is not Spain. Maybe your picture of Spain has a lot of Roman Catholicism in it, maybe parades of the Statue Mary or things like that. If you came to Barcelona, you wouldn't see that. What you would see in our fiestas, in our local area, outside our unit, is people running down the street in a correfoc, which is fire, spinning around, and people running under that fire. And what are they dressed as? Well, the people leading them are dressed as Satans and devils. If you come to Barcelona, what you'll see displayed in the streets are satanic images, evil images. That's where the emphasis is put. In our square kilometre, there are 23,000 people. In Barcelona, the density can get up to 36,000 people in a square kilometre. It's the sixth most densely populated city in Europe. In our square kilometre of 23,000 people, we know there are five churches. Three of those are Roman Catholic churches, not including our church. There are two other Protestant churches and three Roman Catholic churches. Of the 23,000 people, on our observation, less than 400 people attend those five churches on a Sunday. We meet in a Roman Catholic building after they've met, and on a Sunday we see about 40 people come out of that building. We know them really well, and they're really glad we're there because they feel like they're in a minority. In our public school, as we mentioned, where our kids go, there are 200 students in the primary school. We don't know any other family who goes to a church of any kind. So we are quite unusual in this city. CMS sends people to gospel-poor places. And finally, the third reason is CMS believes in the long term. They want people to stay to see fruit that grows and matures over time. Before we left, CMS warned us not to expect much to happen for at least 7 years. And we sort of half believed them and three-quarters thought, it'll be different there for us. But they were right. Barcelona needs a long-term commitment. It's taken us a long time. I'll talk about this a bit more now as we go on, but it's taken us a long time to establish relationships where even entering into gospel conversations is possible. So three reasons: local invitation, a gospel-poor place, are believing in the long term. What motivates us to keep going in a place like this? Well, really it's as we were hearing in the kids' talk, the Word of God. The Word of God that actually makes sense of life and gives meaning and purpose and shows us how life really works. In fact, that's why we had that reading from 1 Peter. If we had time this morning, we would have read the whole letter because the whole letter is actually really an encouragement to people in a particular situation. And if you've got time later today, it'll probably only take you 40 minutes to read it. I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to focus on a few things, but I'm really trying to pick up the themes in it. And if you were to pick up the letter and read the opening words, you'd read, "To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout." To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout. And those words really resonate with us as we live amongst 23,000 people just in that square kilometre, as we don't run into people who readily identify as Christians. And the problem is when you feel like a stranger, when you feel scattered, it's easy to forget the ways of grace and peace that Peter encourages followers of the Lord Jesus to have. When you feel isolated or under threat, it's actually easy to become defensive and judgmental. I know I felt that over the last 9 years at times, thinking, don't people get this? Can't people see how meaningless their life is? Don't they see, if they just thought a bit more, how rational God's existence is? And maybe you felt that here too. Maybe sometimes you feel a bit strange and scattered. We arrived in Australia about 5 weeks ago, and what was in the media at that time were the Australian census figures on religion. And basically, whatever the actual census figures say, the message in all the media was basically, if you're a Christian, you're on the way out. If you're a Christian, you're on the way out. That's the message that the people who control the media wanted you to hear. They wanted you to feel isolated. They wanted you to feel not part of this community. Your opinion's not wanted. There's another way to do things. Perhaps you feel a bit of a siege mentality too. You're feeling a bit isolated and strange, and it's easy to forget grace and peace and start to have an us and them mentality. Well, this letter from Peter offers us an alternative to the siege mentality. And it's actually quite powerful if you remember who Peter is, because Peter is the man who was willing to draw a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? On the night that Jesus was betrayed and all truth was under threat, the kingdom was under threat, all that Peter stood for, and what did he do? He ripped out his sword to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. The siege mentality comes about when you believe what is true is under threat. But what Peter learnt is that what is truly true is never truly defeated. What is truly true is never truly defeated. You see, what we write in our Disney fairy stories, Peter experienced in watching the real, alive and dead and alive again Jesus. And that freed him not to live by the sword, but by love. Or as also Peter will say throughout this letter, the good life. What's Peter's basic argument in this letter from 1 Peter? Well, in the reading that we had from chapter 1, from verse 17, there are two things that come out through the whole letter, but we'll just focus on this bit. He says, firstly, get reality right. Get reality right. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. What's Peter saying there? Peter's saying, the opinion or verdict that really matters is God's, not God's. The opinion or verdict that really matters is God's, not God's. Okay, you should look a bit confused there because you can't actually see that the first G is capital and the second G is small. The opinion that really matters is God's, not God's. You see, what happens when you reject the idea that there's actually a creator God. You become God. You have to set the agenda. You have to set the way life works. And we're surrounded by people like that all the time. And the danger when you feel scattered and alone is that those gods start to set your opinion. And Peter's saying here, but you call on a Father, your Creator God, who judges each person's work impartially. Live your lives for His verdict. Live your lives for His verdict. That's reality. Not all these gods around you who are trying to convince you that this is right. Live for the reality of the whose verdict really matters, whose opinion really matters. Don't be fooled. Don't assume that the others around you who are writing in the newspapers, who get all the thumbs up, who get all the likes on your Facebook pages and their blogs, are really examining life, are actually that thoughtful. Could it just be that they're living in fear of those around them? Could it be that you're being sucked into the same thing? You and I need to remember what is really real. Our Creator God is the one whose opinion and verdict matters. Now, what is the way to that opinion and verdict? Well, Peter emphasizes that throughout the letter, and he continues by saying it's something that comes by gift, not gain. Gift, not gain. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You see, what he's saying there is, in our world, the way of the world, our ancestors, the way things work is, I think I've got to gain the God's our verdict. I've got to gain it by the gold and silver, by the things around me. And he says, no, that's not how it works. God actually wants to gift it through you in relationship through his Son, through the precious blood, for your sake. In the letter to Peter, there's a lot about being chosen, and sometimes we get a bit confused now. What does it mean to be chosen? But think about it in the context of the letter to Peter. You feel scattered and alone. You don't feel chosen. You feel rejected and nothing. And the whole letter keeps saying, no, no, God wants you. God wants you. That's what the chosen language is about in this letter. You need to hear that, not to make us proud, but to help us persevere. That this reality that the God whose opinion really matters, wants you. Wants you by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what Peter says is his basic argument. Get this thing right, and when reality is understood, it will lead to a really good life. That's where he comes to in that argument all the time. He often summarizes it love, but he talks about it as a good life. He's saying that kind of life will be coherent with a life that you can now live and will be attractive to others because it will be a life of true meaning. You see, if you're scared of all the gods around you, if you're living in their verdict, you're not living a true life at all. You're not living a good life. It's not coherent. It's not in line with your Creator. It needs to be in line with your Creator to be a good and coherent life. Because that's how things work. If you're a pottery maker, if you give me a cup that you've crafted yourself, you've done that because you have a purpose for it. And if I throw it out the window, that's not its purpose. You see, creators have a purpose. That's God's good purpose. That's his righteousness, the right way of life. And if you're living in reverent fear of your Creator who wants you, then from that, Peter is saying, will flow a right life. And so Peter states a number of times through the letter that that kind of life will lead to the kind of life that as you revere Christ, all those things, actually people will ask you questions. You'll have such a good life. Some people will accuse you of doing wrong. Some people will persecute you. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? That they'll accuse you of that. You know you're right if they're accusing you of doing wrong, he will argue at some parts. So, yes, some people might reject you, but others will ask questions for the reason of the hope you've got, for a life that's actually coherent. We can't unpack all of this now, so please follow up with me later if you're intrigued. But how has all this motivated us, and why should it motivate you as well? Because we've seen its effect. As Dominic was saying, we have tried to just be people in the community, But there aren't many other people around us like us, so we seem a bit odd. And people know that we're Christians, they know that we're seeking to establish a community in the name of Jesus, and they tend to stand at a little bit of a distance because of that, but they like us as well. And so over the last 8 years, as we've sought to build our relationships with people, they kind of look for all these reasons why they like us that must be different to that. The thing that keeps happening is people say, we really like your family. Or maybe it's the way the books you read. Or maybe it's because you're foreigners. But as they get to know us more, they think, oh, it's not that. It's not that kind of things. But the one answer they don't want is Christianity. Because that's the thing in general that they've all rejected. It's that that can't be the answer. And it's only in the last year or so that we've just started to see people who can't resist that anymore. Let me tell you about Lucia. We've known Lucia for about 5 years now. We were introduced to her through someone else. She's a single mum. And we've got to know her a little bit. And she, just before Christmas, decided she'd come along to church. And the thing she said to us was, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. Why would she say that? Because unfortunately for her, in her life, all the men in her life, from her father to her brothers to others, have treated her really badly. And the idea that God might be a father is very off-putting to her. She can't accept that concept. Not only that, when she was much younger, when she was 8, she went to a Catholic school, and she asked a question, and the nuns didn't like the question, so she was expelled from the school because they didn't want a bad apple to spoil everything else. So everything about her background has led her to reject the idea of Christianity. And yet she started coming to church, and she'd say, I don't know why I'm here, but I feel this peace. I think it's something about your family. And she's the first person who's actually started to put together the thing about our family is actually Jesus. It's not us. It's not something special about us. We're a bit surprised that people keep seeing this. But it's actually Jesus. And she's wrestling with this at the moment. Dom's meeting with her. She wants to read the Bible, but she doesn't know how to. It's just such a foreign thing. She keeps meeting with Dom, and Dom just sits with her and they talk through things. And when we left 6 weeks ago, we were a bit concerned because this is a really unusual spot to be in. And Lucia said, don't worry, God seems to be doing something in me. I don't know what it is. I don't understand this. She still doesn't know why she's coming to church. But we can see God at work. Through the good life that Lucia has seen, God is doing the thing he said he would do. Let me tell you about Edminio, who's a dad at school that I've been meaning to speak English with for about 6 years because lots of people want to practice English. And Edminio as well has a past that has led him to reject the idea of Christianity quite strongly. But he has kids the same age as I do. His oldest son is the same age as ours. And we often end up talking about children and the values that we've got. And the struggle that Edminio has, because he has all these values for his kids to study and to seek good employment, and his kids have none of those desires, and he doesn't understand that. And he looks at how we try and work those things out in our family too. And we end up having these conversations about, well, actually, Edminio, part of the reason for all that is actually got to do with God. Those motivations, actually, the reason Western society is the way it has to do with the Bible and how the Bible's influenced our thinking of who we are and our importance. And those values won't last without the Bible. And the conversation doesn't really go much further than that because for him it's off limits. But in January he said, just kind of out of the blue, maybe I should come along to church sometime. And I feel blown away by that again too, because it's only what he's observing in our lives and these conversations. It's not the rational arguments, and yet something's compelling him. You see, Peter is right. A life that flows from what is true will have an effect on those around you. I'm not telling you these things because I feel particularly clever or good at this. In fact, we feel quite humbled because we thought it was going to be all the strategies and so on that we had. And we still have some of those and we're still seeking ways to connect. But what we've been discovering is the life that we've been living amongst people has become the most powerful testimony. You already know this deep down. You know this. Don't give up. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not here this morning to say you've got it wrong. I'm sure Mark and the others who share this space to talk to you, to encourage and exhort you, actually are saying the same thing. Don't give up. Because it's possible, isn't it, that apart from Sunday, you feel fairly isolated as a Christian. Apart from being in this room, in your workspace or your family space, in your sports team, and it's actually really can be quite easy to end up in a siege mentality. And I want to encourage you this morning, the way to avoid this is to listen to Peter. To let him again, God's word, transform the way that we'll live among the people around us. Now, for that to happen, our neighbours need to see the difference, don't they? They need to see it. Not by you just necessarily telling them all the time, but in the way that you live, in the hope that you have. It means we need to be around people. We can't have a siege mentality, can we? We need to be in spaces apart from ones that are safely Christian. We need to value people more than the material, just like Jesus did. We have to live our life among people who are yet to believe. It takes time. It takes time. Don't give up on the long-term relationships you've got and the way you can be a presence for Christ. One of the ways that we don't feel alone and the way that you bless us is because of your prayers and your finances. We know that even though we feel a bit scattered, that you are with us, and we're very grateful for. As a way of trying to express that appreciation, we want to give you two books. I know it's a bit silly to give two books to 200 people, but we'll say it's the thought that counts. We want to encourage you, if you've been encouraged to think a little bit this morning about what we've been talking about, we think these books are an encouragement to think through those things more. One of them is called The Book That Made Your World by Vishal Mangawaldi. And the subtitle is How the Bible Created the Soul of Western Civilization. One of the things that we noticed as we came back is that there's a lot in the media about can you have a civilized society without Christianity, or essentially without the Bible? And a lot of people are saying yes. Well, I want to say, coming from Europe, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Because all that happens to democracy is it heads back towards dictatorship. It heads back towards dictatorship. It heads back to freedom of speech being the freedom to say what the state wants you to say. That's where we're heading again in Europe. That's why you see the extreme left and right parties coming out and people being very divided again. But if you're doubting that, this is a book for you to encourage you to see that all those things that you hold as important, like honesty, equal rights, free speech, only find their place in the Bible. It's a very thoughtful book. It's by an Indian man who grew up in a Buddhist Hindu society and has his background. And so one of the great things about the book is that he can look at things from a very different perspective and how, in one sense, it was the influence of the Bible that has been transforming India from the inside. He's very gentle in that, and he ranges across all things to let you just think very, very thoughtfully about why your heritage and mine is not just an accident of evolution, that civilization and all the good things you value seriously come from a serious consideration of the Word of God. And the other book that we want to give you is called The Allure of Gentleness by Dallas Willard. The Allure of Gentleness by Dallas Willard, Defending the Faith in the Manner of Jesus. This has been encouraging to us too, because his argument is help us to see again, I guess, what we've been talking about today. How do you and I avoid the siege mentality? How do you and I be present in a gentle way, as Peter would say, and have a persuasive argument ready? It's a very thin book, but a great encouragement that it's your life and mine that can stand, and that like Peter, we can be persuaded not to live by the sword, whether that's physical or verbal, but by a life of love in words and deeds that will win people to the gospel. See, don't hear me wrong. You must use words. Okay, Jesus didn't walk around the earth in his 3 years of particular ministry just miming. And we go at the end, what was that about? He was talking all the time. People wanted to hear him talk because they see in his life, what does this mean? He always had opportunity to talk. Yeah. A picture speaks 1,000 words, but the problem is which 1,000 words? You and I need to speak. And Peter's argument is a life of gentleness in the gospel that allows the gospel to shape it will allure other people. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Persevere. I think in some ways you have it harder than us. Because in our society there's not really a remnant of Christian in Barcelona of Christianity. People are just so far removed from it, they don't know anything. But so many people around you still think they understand what it's about. I encourage you to persevere. But we do need your continuing support. Because it is true, the kind of people that we're relating to have very few other reference points. You see, when they see the difference in us and we have the conversation, they can't then say, oh yeah, that family over there is like that, or that person in my workplace. They just don't run into people like you can do here. There are very few reference points. And so that's why we need to be there. That's why CMS believes in long-term gospel work, in gospel-poor places, in partnership with the local church. And your support is allowing us to be scattered strangers there. This is the first time you've seen us in three dimensions. And so maybe you want to pick up one of the two-dimensional versions again and say, we'll put this on our fridge. Take one of our leaflets and read a bit more. Come and ask us questions today. Ask the difficult questions so that you can say, actually, I would be interested. If only I had an answer to this, I could move on and say, yes, I want to be personally supportive. Both as a church, you are very supportive, but maybe as an individual, you'd like to do that too. And this will tell you how to do that. Please pick one of those up. We'll be giving these books to Mark afterwards, so you can go and borrow them from him or take a photo of the covers and go and get your own copies, if that would encourage you to. As you feel like scattered strangers here, perhaps, as we do feel like scattered strangers there, we are not alone, are we? Our God, our Creator God, is seeing what we're doing, and through the Lord Jesus, is allowing us to be his people, a good people that bring life to the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their desire to persevere in the reality of that you are their Creator God who will judge them, but has given them the gift that will allow them to stand with you and to move into the good life. Now, Father, please encourage them to persevere in their relationships with family and friends, with their neighbors. Please encourage them to be that good life so that others might ask the question, yes, Heavenly Father, sometimes they'll persecute or accuse of doing wrong, but ultimately we desire that it would lead to the opportunity to share the hope that we have, which you've given us in Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew, for that.